Thanks for inviting me to preach. Hopefully this works out okay for him doing that, right? I want to talk to you this morning and do the final, the fourth in our series about the Holy Spirit. We've looked and seen how the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of what we call the Trinity. He's God himself. He seals us for Resurrection Day, assures us of our salvation. He indwells us. He lives, truly lives inside of every believer in Jesus Christ. And he does that in order to change us. But exactly how does the Spirit of God change us from moment to moment? That's what we want to look at today. Do you struggle in your Christian life? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, okay? Do you struggle in your Christian life? Does it feel like, hey, I took three steps forward and two steps back? You beat yourself up when you fall. No, I fell again. I'm horrible. I'm terrible. I'll try harder next time. I know I'll be okay next time. And you get up and you fall again. And so your Christian life is like one discouragement after another. Is there an answer to the struggle? Well, God says, yes, there is. It's called walking in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to use Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26 is our jumping off point to understand how we can walk in the Spirit. And the big idea of this message, the central core of this message, is when we walk in the Spirit, God transforms us from inside out to be more like Jesus. And Paul tells us three things in this passage in Galatians about walking in the Spirit. First of all, its purpose. Why? Why walk in the Spirit? Second, its plan. What is actually going on? What's God doing? And third, its method. How do we walk in the Spirit? So let's begin with the purpose. Why walk in the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 says this. And by the way, I'm reading from the NIV, and that's the Bible I'm used to. You may have a different Bible, but don't panic. So just know that I'm using the NIV. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now notice that first line in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Flesh, I think, is what the King James says, New King James says. The NIV says here, live by the Spirit. But literally, the word means to walk around or go around or travel with. That's why New King James translates it walk, as do many other modern translations. Well, what's Paul saying? If we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the old sinful nature that still lives in us. Now, do you realize what that means? Life change is possible. It's possible. I don't have to live a defeated Christian life just holding out for Resurrection Day. I can actually conquer sin in my life. But it's not by my efforts. It's by the Holy Spirit working in me when I walk with Him. Why walk with the Spirit? What's the purpose? Well, God says He wants to make you and me like Jesus. Yeah, I know. Someday in heaven I'll be like Him. I'll be perfect and all that. Day I die and all that. No. He wants to start the process right now. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God chose you before you chose Him. But He chose you for a purpose, to be like His Son. God's goal is to create you and me into creatures who perfectly reflect Jesus in our own unique ways. And He gives us another picture, Paul does, of this whole process in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I want to focus on that phrase, unveiled faces. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's recalling an incident back in Exodus chapter 34 in the Old Testament. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to meet face to face with God to receive the Ten Commandments and all God's instructions for the children of Israel of how they are to live. And when he comes back down from the mountain, after 40 days and 40 nights with God, he's glowing in the dark. His face is glowing because it's reflecting the glory of God. And it scared everybody to death. You know, we don't want to, get away from us. What's going on here? So he put a veil over his face in order to hide the glow until it finally faded away so that people could be with him. Well, Paul says the Holy Spirit's doing something similar in us, but it's also different. We too are shining with God's glory, God's light, his holiness and perfection. But it isn't coming from outside of us, hitting us, and then we reflect it. No, it's coming from inside, inside out. God's growing his glory, his light, his holiness inside of us, and it's coming out in our behavior. And the more we allow the Spirit of God who indwells us, who lives in us, to transform us, the more shining we're going to be with God's glory, the greater his glory is going to shine through us from the inside out. And here's another passage that helps us understand how God wants to make us like Jesus. Romans 8:4 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live or walk according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God's purpose in salvation, in saving you, forgiving you, giving you his Holy Spirit, is so that when you walk with his Spirit, you might do the will of God. You could obey him. You do the will of God just like Jesus did. And God saved us, not so that we could have a license to sin. You know, I might get out of hell free card now, and so I can live however I please, I'm forgiven, great, I'll go to heaven, everything's great. No. He saved you so that you could live to obey him and do his will. Salvation leads to transformation right now. I mean, why walk in the Spirit? Why doesn't God just simply allow us to accept Christ, receive forgiveness, and then just kind of slog our way through life, defeated, whatever, blah, woe is us, until we die, and then boom, instant transformation, everything's great. Why doesn't God do that? Because he wants us to experience heaven's life now. God wants you to begin to experience what it's like to be like Jesus now, not wait till you die, but experience it right now in your life. Remember, God's goal is not to make you happy. Write that down and remember it. His goal is not to make you happy. His goal is to make you like Jesus. So that if I'm like Jesus in my character and my thoughts and my feelings, my actions, I'm going to become a creature of such grace and such forgiveness and mercy and joy and goodness and faith. If I'm like him, earthly happiness pales in comparison to that. Why would I trade earthly happiness for being like Jesus? That's what God wants to do in us. Well, why is it so hard to do that? I mean, what's the deal? You'd think God lives in us and poof, it'd be easy. But it isn't. Why not? The last part of verses 17 and 18 tell us, because there's a war going on inside of us, inside every Christian. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. He lives in us. If we know Jesus, we're his, but our old sinful nature is still there too. It's like there are two people in the same body here. And there's a conflict. Sin's pulling us one way. The Holy Spirit's pulling us another way. There's a war going on. You know, this isn't usually something that gospel preachers would tell you in an evangelistic sermon. Yes, become a Christ follower and you too could have a war inside of you till the day you die. Yippee, all right. No, that's not what they tell you. Well, we need a little perspective on that war. Because before I became a Christian, before you became a Christian, you couldn't obey God. You couldn't do it. We were slaves to sin, incapable of obeying God and choosing Jesus. But now that we know Christ, now the Holy Spirit is in us, now he gives me the power, he gives you the power to obey him. Grace is the power to obey God. That's part of what it does in us. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, before I was a Christian, I was not free not to sin. Couldn't help myself. But now I am free not to sin. I now have a choice where I didn't have a choice before. Now I do. I have a choice to follow Jesus. Paul understood how our old sinful self wants to keep us in bondage, slave to sin, having power and control over us, trying to convince us that we can't overcome it, not a thing we can do. In Romans 7, 18 and 19, Paul describes his Christian life when he was not walking in the Spirit. He says this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. The reality is we are incapable of effecting change, of growing God's character in us on our own power. It can't be done. And either God's grace through the Holy Spirit in us gives us the power to change and obey God, or we won't obey God. I know what's right. I just don't want to do it on my own. Now, this is critical to understand because many today would argue that social institutions or bad upbringing or dysfunctional homes or whatever would explain people's bad and destructive behavior. And they would argue that good moral behavior is simply a matter of better education. When people are taught what is right, they will do it. Well, the Bible completely explodes that myth. Just because I know what's right doesn't mean I'll do it. In fact, I often do exactly the opposite. Moral behavior is not a matter of good education. Otherwise, there'd be a lot more moral people in the world. Sin's power has to be broken in me before I can obey God. And that's exactly what God did in Jesus' cross and resurrection. He broke the power of sin in me. Yes, I still have an old sinful nature, but now I don't have to obey it anymore because Jesus is my master. The Holy Spirit helps me obey God to be like Jesus. That's God's purpose, to make me like Jesus. But what's his plan? What happens when we walk in the Spirit? This is the second point in this passage in Galatians 5. Paul continues, Galatians 5, 19 to 23. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious or plain to see. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The principle Paul gives us is this: out of a godly character will flow godly deeds. Now, we're not going to spend much time talking about the outlining the works of the old sinful nature. Paul says they're obvious, and you can probably see some of those in yourself, even though you don't like admitting it, and you can definitely see them in the culture. Easier to point fingers out there, right? And those, Paul says, who do those things habitually, God is not in them. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Salvation is not going to come to them. But when the Spirit comes into our lives, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, he moves us away from those things towards God, towards obeying God. Well, what's that look like? The fruit of the Spirit. Now notice it's singular. It's not plural. It's one fruit. I like that. You ever seen a pomegranate? You ever eaten a pomegranate? You cut it in half and all those seeds inside. That's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. It's got all these parts to it. 9 to be exact is what he lists. And they're all parts of the one fruit. There's no law against these things, God says. Because he knows, if I have a character like this, I will just naturally do the will of God. This is what God wants to grow in you. Out of a godly character will flow godly deeds. And furthermore, the law, me trying harder on my own, just screwing up my will, I'll do it this time, will not work. It won't change us. Rules try to work from outside in. They have no capability of changing my heart. Only God has the capability of changing my heart from inside out. Only the Spirit can change my character. And Paul shows us here the ultimate marker of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is not a feeling, it's not tingly something, it's not even a gift or power. It's the character of God growing in you day by day by day. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I more like Christ? Am I more loving and faithful and gentle and joyful and peaceful now, today, than I was a year ago? What's the answer in your life? It helps you know if you've been walking in the Spirit and growing. But how? How does that happen? What's the process? That's our third point, the method. How do we walk in the Spirit? The last part of this passage, Galatians 5, 24 to 26, Paul gives us some clues of how we can walk in the Spirit. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that because of Jesus' cross, sin's power is now broken. I can now obey God. I don't have to obey sin anymore. And Paul says, since we're alive in the Spirit, we're alive in Christ, alive in the Spirit, now let's keep in step with him. And Paul borrows the word, he borrows from the Roman army. It's soldiers walking in step, left, right, in formation. But I think of another example for us today. You ever seen mountain climbers, like climbing Mount Everest or something? There's a team of like 10 climbers climbing. The leader out front cuts the steps in the ice, one step at a time. And the other 9 members of the team, or however members of the team, they don't cut their own steps. They step where the leader stepped. Because the steps are already cut, the path is already laid out. They just simply follow where the leader goes. That's part of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'm in harmony with him. We follow the orders of the Spirit because he's in charge. We keep in step with him. My favorite author, C.S. Lewis, wrote this, described this process in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this, that is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not actually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. You see, whom we submit to every day determines whether we follow God or we follow our own sinful selves. Well, exactly how does that happen? What's the process of actually walking in the Spirit? Let me give you some steps to take. Step 1, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with him. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, that is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If I'm drunk, alcohol's in charge. I'm not. And that leads to debauchery. And you think, well, that's a fancy word. What's it mean? Think New Orleans at Mardi Gras. Or Rio de Janeiro carnival, okay? That's debauchery. That's a good picture. I need to let the Spirit be in charge by being filled with him. And as soon as we say be filled with the Spirit, you think, well, okay, I was, but did he leak out? I mean, what happened here? And that's where we start thinking. We don't think of the Spirit as a person. He's a person. To be filled with Him means I'm surrendered to Him. He's in charge, not me. I'm submitted to the Spirit of God and let Him guide me rather than me guide myself or say, Holy Spirit, you can come along for the ride, but I'm in charge. That's not being filled. So how do I get filled? I pray. I ask God to fill me. Fill me every moment of that day. And the word for filled is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. And it's continuous. Keep on being filled. Now, if you ask God, fill me with your Spirit, do you think He's going to answer that prayer? Absolutely. He told you. He commanded you to do it. So if you ask Him, He's going to do it. And how do I know? Because He said so. He keeps His promises. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm trusting what His Word tells me. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Okay, you're filled. Second step, surrender. Surrender. Surrender your day. Surrender all the desires. Surrender that meeting with your boss or whatever all it is, the habit that you're trying to break. Surrender it all. Paul says in Romans 6, 11 to 14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires, its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Robert Munger was a seminary professor of mine. He was also the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California. And he wrote a little book a bunch of decades ago called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it was an imaginative little book. And in it, he describes the Christian as a house. He says, imagine you're a house and you invite Jesus into your home. Okay? And He comes in, and He comes into the living room, and He sits down, and you're so excited because Jesus is in my house. This is awesome. And then He gets up, and He walks over to the dining room and into the kitchen, and you think, oh, I did the dishes, so I'm not embarrassed here. It's good. And pretty soon, Jesus starts walking up the stairs. He's going up to the bedroom. And you think, oh, my gosh, what do I do? I mean, it's a mess. There's dirty clothes all over there. Oh, okay, Lord, here we go. And He gets up to the bedroom, and then you start to panic because He walks over. He's going to open that upstairs closet. Oh, no. And you tell Him, no, no, Lord, no, no, Lord, I don't want you in there. There's stuff in there I don't want you to see. No, 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 don't open that. And patiently, the Lord explains to you, well, you know, since you invited me into your home, it's mine now. And I have a right to go into any room that I choose. See, surrender works the same way. Some things are easy to surrender to Jesus. I mean, we know we need those things fixed. But all of us have that upstairs closet that we don't want the Lord to touch. We're not ready for Him to do that yet. But if Jesus is Lord of all of your life, then He has a right to even open that upstairs closet and begin to deal with what's in there. And that's surrender. Lord, I give it up to you. But what do I do when I sin? Okay, I'm filled, I surrender, but what do I do when I sin? Because we all do. We're going to fall. That's where step three comes in, confession. 1 John 1, 8 to 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we've made Him out to be a liar. His word has no place in us. Now listen, this is really important. Confession is not a condition of forgiveness. The only condition for forgiveness is to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And God says, it's a done deal, you're forgiven. So what's confession? Why confess? Because it gets me back in fellowship with the Lord. It's God's way of saying I can repair my relationship with Him. If I have a fight with my wife Betty, am I still married? I hope so. Right? Of course I am. But how's my relationship? it's kind of strained. What do I need to do? Apologize. I'm the one that usually needs to apologize. But listen, with God, it's always our fault. Okay? It's never his. It's always our fault. That's what confession is. We say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Fill me again with your spirit. I surrender that thing to you, my temper or whatever it is. Now fill me again, let me walk with you. That's how this works. That's how walking in the Spirit actually works. So here's what I want you to do this week. Practice it. Practice walking in the Spirit every day this week. The moment you get up in the morning, pray and ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Then trust that He's answered that prayer. Surrender the day to Him. All the stuff that's going on in the day, all the things you struggle in. And trust that God is there. And walk with Him. Let Him guide you. And when you fall, confess it. Keep a short account with God. Confess it immediately. I'm sorry. Fill me again. And keep on doing that every day, every moment of the day, all week this week. And see if God doesn't begin to grow His fruit in you and change you from the inside out. My friends, that's how the Christian life works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us this amazing tool of our relationship with you to walk in your Spirit, to keep in step with Him, to follow Him, to be close to Him, just like we're close to you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here that we could practice that this week. We could learn more and more and more how to trust you, how to be filled with you, how to keep short accounts when we fall and confess it right away and ask to be filled again and then surrender whatever that is. So that, Lord, you change us from the inside out to reflect Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.